it is preached. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and you are still in your sins. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we testified that God raised Jesus, raised Christ, but in fact, we did not. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In the previous passage, Paul powerfully delivered the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. When the Corinthians heard this, they put their faith in Jesus and His resurrection. Yet verse 12 shows that among the believers, some have difficulty accepting that Jesus' resurrection confirmed their own resurrection from the dead. They thought, well, Jesus is a special case, but surely we cannot be raised from the dead. At this, Paul cannot allow such an uncertainty to go on in their hearts. So, he explains in verse 13 through 19 how we can know that we will be raised from the dead, and the consequences for those who do not believe in this promise. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there was no resurrection of the dead, then God would not have raised Jesus. God did not need to know that He could raise the dead. Jesus also did not need to know this. This shows that it was for us that God raised Jesus, as evidence that there is resurrection from the dead. God fully understood how understood the bondage of sin, of death, and how it is so final and absolute. So He glorified His Son to stand as a testimony of His power to overcome all things, even death. But what are the consequences of those who deny the resurrection of the dead? First, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, it meant that He took the punishment that we deserve. Then through His resurrection, He proved that the price of sin was completely taken care of, making us innocent and right before God. But if Jesus did not rise, we remain on our sin, because it hasn't been paid off. The debt remains, and we ourselves have to pay it. That is not good, because we are headed for destruction. Second, more than that, we are then bound to be false witnesses about God. If Christ isn't raised, Christians are bound to be liars. God did not raise His Son, yet we claim that He did. We preach about something that God never did. This is unbelievable. Every week, shepherds and shepherdesses struggle to fish students to teach them the Word of God. Despite an already hectic schedule in school, they spend many hours fishing and teaching 10 to 20 Bible studies a week. We are really wholehearted in serving God's mission. We are loyal servants of God, so pure and dedicated. But if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, more specifically, our own resurrection, then suddenly we are found to be wholehearted, diehard liars. I never want to be found as a wholehearted liar. So I believe that I will have the resurrection.
Amen.
Third, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Many Christians died in the hope of the resurrection. Even if they were to be killed, unless they denied Jesus, they chose to be killed rather than deny Him, because of their hope in the resurrection. Then, what if there is no resurrection of the dead? All those who have fallen asleep in Christ die for no purpose, holding on to a lie. If we don't believe in the resurrection, our own resurrection, Christianity has no ground to stand on at all. Fourth, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Life under the power of sin or death is already so miserable and meaningless. But at least those who take pleasure in this world can enjoy the short time they have on this earth. The disciples of Jesus, on the other hand, who struggle hard to deny themselves and pick up their crosses, cannot even enjoy these small temporary pleasures. How pitiful this is. Among all the people in the world, Christians are to be pitied more. In his explanation, Paul shows how crucial faith in Jesus' resurrection is. Faith in his resurrection and faith in our resurrection are the two pillars of Christianity. Because of our hope in the resurrection, we live as Christians, putting our hope in the kingdom of God, denying ourselves, struggling to serve God's kingdom work, instead of trying to fulfill our own dreams and desires in this life, and even rejoicing in the sufferings with God. But it is nonsense to call yourself a Christian and not believe in the resurrection, because then your faith is futile and your sin is not solved. It is also nonsense to believe the resurrection of Jesus, but not in your own resurrection, because Jesus' resurrection is the assurance that there is resurrection of the dead. What Paul shows here is either you believe everything or you believe nothing. I began attending a Christian church when I was very little. I grew up in a church environment. My family and I were very involved in church. It was like our second home. There, I learned about God and stories of the Bible. But Christianity became a culture in my eyes. During high school, I became antisocial. Insecurity grew inside of me. It seemed to me that everyone had their group of friends except me. I was embarrassed to be seen without any friends during lunchtime. This sense of insecurity followed me all throughout high school and even into college. On my first day of college, I ate lunch in the third floor restroom of Alley 5. I remember saying to myself, I guess this is where I'm going to spend my lunchtime. College seemed to be no different than high school. I felt so lonely, as if I had nobody. Up until this point, I had stopped going to church. But at that time, I turned to God to comfort me. I began to seek Him and make Him my focus. I kept going to church. At the start of 2011, God sent me His messenger. I agreed to have Bible studies with Him. I saw it as an opportunity to learn more about God and gain Bible knowledge. But through the Bible studies, I was beginning to see the reality of what it meant to follow Jesus. Because I went to church and considered myself a Christian, I thought I was following Jesus and was serving God. But as I continued to study more and more, I could see that the way I was living my life was not the Christian life that the Bible talks about. I began to see worldly activities as pointless and tried to avoid godless fellowship with others. It was around this time that my shepherd invited me to his church. I had never experienced church that way. There I realized that I was living in a casual Christian culture instead of living a life of holiness and sincerity in the eyes of God. My view of church changed completely. God's matters became serious and real. I could see that God was really honored and respected. God showed me the truth, and I couldn't continue living casually. I had to be real towards God. Since then, God has blessed me abundantly by revealing His words to me. In the book of Joshua, I saw that Christian life was about engaging in God's salvation plan with a determined and dedicated heart, like a soldier. Joshua's determination to conquer Canaan was truly great, and God would grant him victory when he was wholehearted. So being wholehearted is the only way to serve God's mission. At this, I really wanted to become a soldier for Jesus. As the semester began, I would come early on the campus and went fishing for students each day. I was really determined to make a stand there. My mission life was going great, and I felt that I was climbing up. As the semester continued, I started losing momentum as challenges rose. Classes demanded more time to study for, and I was feeling overwhelmed. At this time, when I really needed to pour everything out like Joshua did in his conquest, I didn't do it. Simply my desire to conquer the campus was not great enough for me to pour everything out. I felt that my struggle was in vain. When I wouldn't see any results in the mission field, and when my performance at school was not so good, I lost determination and the desire to continue pushing forward despite all its difficulties. I stopped praying persistently, and also students began falling away or experienced difficulties in coming to Bible study. In seeing this drop in my mission life, I searched for the root of my problem. Then one specific passage helped me to see my condition. In Luke chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus asked an expert in the law, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" I asked myself, Is this an ordinary book that you teach to students? Or is this the book that contains the divine words of God and His promises? My attitude towards God's words was like that of the expert in the law. I didn't have a desire for God's mission simply because my attitude toward the words of God was not right. God had revealed so much to me through His words, yet I failed to take them as divine truth. And as a result, I was failing. During the times of difficulty in my mission, I wasn't applying what God had showed me in the book of Joshua. Instead, I lost determination and could not be wholehearted. At this, I prayed to God that He would have mercy on me and make me like His Son, Jesus. I was disappointed in myself because God had blessed me so much. He gave me all the tools necessary to serve Him. There was nothing keeping me from being wholehearted, yet I was not responding accordingly. At this time, where it seemed that I was failing Him and not worthy, He did not turn away, but He encouraged me. When I felt that I didn't deserve to be part of the church, I was called to deliver a message in this symposium, sing in the choir, participate in the drama, come to study to the 40 days of prayer struggle, and even be able to study the book of John to come to know Jesus even more. He raised me up at the time when I stumbled. I felt God's acceptance despite my failures. God's invitation was there, even when I felt that I deserved to be kicked out. From this passage, and the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive gives me all the reason to become fully dedicated to Him. All that has to do with Jesus is not at all in vain because He is alive. It is completely worth being determined for God's mission because even at the cost of dying to myself each day, this is meaningful in Jesus. Before, when the mission required me to pour everything out, I would only pour out what I felt was okay. But Jesus being alive is the only reason why I need to pour out everything in this life of following Him.
Amen.
Before God called me, I would pursue and pour myself out to things that seemed promising, like hobbies and friendships. But later, I would realize that hobbies die out and friendships end. So all that time, energy, and money that I would invest in those things was in vain. But Jesus is the infinite being that has loved me since the beginning and continues to love me with a burning passion. He proved His love for me on the cross when He bore my sin and took the punishment that I deserved. He didn't have to do that, but He did. Then He rose from the dead, proving that He solved my sin problem once and for all. Everything done for Him is not in vain, but completely worth doing. To the world, it may seem that the things I do for Jesus are a waste of time or energy, but they are not, because He is alive, making all the words of the Bible alive and true also. I can even put everything to the side to follow Him absolutely, and that will be great.
Amen.
If I give up my personal dreams and desires to make myself available for Jesus, that is great too.
Amen.
He is worthy of all of me. I owe my life to Him, so every day I must work hard to prove myself for what Jesus has done for me. One word, Christ is alive, and so I am alive.
Amen.